So as we pick up today, for those of us who haven't been here for a little bit, the second coming of Jesus has already taken place. The millennial reign, the thousand-year reign of Christ on the world, it's over. Heaven and earth has been rolled up like a scroll and destroyed with intense heat. The physical realm of time, space, and matter is gone. The unrighteous dead, both great and small, have been judged at the great white throne judgment, and they've been cast into the eternal lake of fire with Satan and his demons. And death and Hades have been destroyed. All believers now have new bodies and new minds, and we're all living in the dwelling place Jesus has prepared for us. Old things have passed away, new things have come. So then in chapters 21 and 22, the Apostle John attempts to describe the heavenly scene for us. If you remember, Apostle Paul said, describing heaven is impossible because human language cannot describe heavenly scenes. All Paul could say is, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered the mind of man what God has prepared for those who love him. In other words, I can't even write it all down. But Jesus told John to write all these things down. So he's giving it his best shot as we work our way through here. A lot of the things he's seeing, he didn't have words for. So he's trying as best he can. Now back in chapter 21, last couple weeks we went through that. We saw the new city, New Jerusalem, coming down from heaven like a bride adorned for her husband. John initially spoke of its outward appearance. So it's 1,500 miles in length, 1,500 miles in width, and 1,500 miles in height. The city is the equivalent of 3/4 of the U.S., the distance from Canada down to the Gulf of Mexico, from the Atlantic Ocean to Colorado. That's the city. So it's not just that way length and width, it's up 1,500 miles. It's 2,250,000 square miles by 2,250,000 square miles by 2,250,000 square miles. The city's about the size of a moon. And it tells us in chapter 21 that the outer wall is 216 feet thick, made of pure diamonds. The foundation's made of precious stones. And there are 12 gates to this city. Each individual gate was of one pearl, possibly 100 miles high, one pearl. And the street was pure gold, so pure that it looked like transparent glass. You know, it's amazing the things that we value in our world today. Well, in heaven, these precious jewels are used as brick and mortar, and gold is used as asphalt. What a place. This is going to be our heavenly abode, guys. One day we're going to live here. So as we pick it up today in chapter 22, we see some of the things inside the city. And we read this with the realization that this is the last thing the Lord has to say to us. This is the completion of his eternal word. It's remarkable what he puts before our hearts. Hebrews tells us that hope is an anchor for our soul. Does anything in this world provide that for us? An anchor? Nothing in this world is steadfast. Everything is shifting and changing. And yet, the Lord puts these truths before us, and I think it's to help us have a foundation in our lives, have a hope of what's coming for us. So let's read what we're going to do today up to verse 7. So we're Revelation chapter 22, verse 1. And he showed me. Now, before we start, you got to back up to verse 9 of chapter 21. It says, then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me, the Apostle John, and talked with me, saying, and then he goes on from there, all of 21, and then now at the beginning of chapter 22, this angel is still speaking to John. So it's this angel talking when he says, verse 1, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. Verse 4, they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no more night there. They need no lamp, nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light. And they shall reign forever and ever. Verse 6, and they said to me, these words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of his holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must take, shortly take place. Last verse today, 7. Behold, I'm coming quickly! Exclamation point. Now I don't know if you have a red letter or a Bible or not, but these are the words of Jesus. Behold, I'm coming quickly! Exclamation point. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. You pray with me, Lord. Thank you for the time we have to gather and study and grow in our faith. And Lord, we pray that these words, I don't doubt we've read this a number of times, but Lord, I pray that we'd see them with fresh eyes, a fresh heart this morning. And Lord, no doubt all of us are wrestling with different things. Some big, some small, but all of us are wrestling with different things. And Lord, I pray that today that you would bring us the strength that we need to keep moving forward in faith to you, God. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would minister to our heart. Make us more like Jesus through our study, we ask, Lord. It's in Jesus' great name we pray. Amen. So it starts by talking about a pure river of water of life. So this water of life is living water. It actually comes from the very throne of God and of the Lamb. This water won't be produced by some hydrological cycle. The river is actually from the very life of God, which blows our brain away. Remember, there's no temple in Jerusalem, but there is a throne, and that throne will be totally accessible. There'll not be a moat around this throne. There'll not be fences around this throne. The throne will never be closed because it's Labor Day. It'll be open all the time. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be accessible 24/7, if in heaven there is such a thing as 24/7. Who knows, really? But the Bible tells us that the source of life flows from the throne of God. So the quality of life that we live as Christians is determined by whether or not our life flows from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Because people in this world bow to all kinds of thrones. Even we Christian people, if we're not careful, we bow to all sorts of thrones. Pleasure, success, power. But we need to recognize that this life itself, our life itself is to flow from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And as we bow before his throne, that's when we're then empowered by the Holy Spirit to live the abundant life, and then this living water will satisfy us and delight us, and everything it touches will be revitalized and refreshed. Pause with me for a second. I see Max here. Hi, Max. Max Celeste's dad. Let's pray for Max. Lord, we pray for Max and his family, God. We pray that you would bring him peace and a sense of just the fact that you're in the middle of all this. Bless his stepmom, God. And may you be glorified, Lord. And may Max's light shine real bright to his family through this time, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're glad you're here, Max. Welcome. Thanks for sending something out to us initially, Suzette. It was kind of you to think of us that way. Okay, here, let's keep going then. Now we're to verse 2. And it mentions the tree of life. It takes us back to Genesis chapter 2, verse 9, where that tree was in the midst of the Garden of Eden, remember? It was the tree that Adam and Eve could eat freely of until they did what was forbidden, eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And no one knows exactly how. But somehow this tree of life played a part of perpetuating physical life forever. And we read that in Genesis chapter 3, following the fall of Adam and Eve. It says this, the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out man. and placed a cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. So God, out of act of his mercy, out of his abundant grace, following the fall of Adam and Eve, prohibited them from having access to the tree of life, because if they would have eaten from that tree in their fallen state, they would have lived forever in their sinful condition. That's what the Bible says. But here we see that when we're in heaven in our glorified bodies, the tree of life is now accessible to us again. I can't say I understand every bit of that, but that's what the Bible says. Did you notice that the tree of life is singular? Tree, doesn't say trees. It's a tree of life. So is this one tree going down every street? Did you know that the largest organism on earth are the aspen forests in Colorado? It looks like an actual forest. It's massive. Big old, thousands and thousands and thousands of trees. But it's actually one tree, because all the trees share the same root system. This huge forest is actually just one organism. So maybe the tree of life is like that, as we read in verse 2. One root system with many trees growing up out of it. And it goes down the middle of the street and on either side of the river. And it appears as if that wherever this river of life flows, this tree of life will be found there. And it's the tree of food and health. And did you see, too, the tree produces 12 kinds of fruit, 12 different kinds of fruit. One new fruit for every month. Can you imagine how tasty the food's going to be in heaven? You will not be reading the ingredient labels at the store. No reason to, right? All the food we eat will be no cow. There'll be no Weight Watchers, no Jenny Craig. None of that's going to exist there. And you can stuff and stuff and stuff and gorge and gorge and gorge. And you don't have to go find the treadmill or any of that kind of stuff. And no cholesterol, so heart disease. Man, it's going to be so good. So, sorry, my randomness. We had the privilege when my kids were probably late middle school. We went on a cruise. And the reason we went on a cruise was my family decided that they didn't want to go on vacation with me unless it was all-inclusive, because I'm of the size that we eat one meal a day. And we go to a place that only has like a continental breakfast. And when we're at the continental breakfast, everybody grabs 3 apples, 6 bananas, and pack them in their bags, and then we eat that all day long. Well, the girls got really tired of that, and especially Sandy, and said, we don't want to go on vacation with you anymore. And it's like, okay. So then we decided, okay, we'll go on a cruise. And so I told the kids, because I like peel and eat shrimp, and I said, if we get on this cruise and I see peel and eat shrimp, I'm going to pull up a chair and sit in front of that bucket and eat. And sure enough, the first moment we get on, we go to get something to eat, and right at the beginning of the buffet line was a huge thing of peel and eat shrimp. And my kids got so embarrassed because I pulled up a chair right in front of that old thing, just in front of God and everybody, just started. Because at that point, you know, your goal in life as a dude is to try to embarrass your kids as much as possible. And I was actually able to do that. I can't wait for heaven. I don't think I've ever gotten. Did you say full? What did I do when I got full of it? Yeah, I don't think I've ever gotten full of it. I just put my finger down my throat, went back, and had more. I mean, that kind of how. Okay, that's Joe's fault. I wasn't going there. Blame Joe. I don't think you guys are buying that, are you? So the question I have as we get to the end of verse 2, it says the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. So we're told in the Bible that there's no sickness in heaven. So why is there need for healing? Well, the word for healing here in the Greek is where we get our English word therapeutic. So rather than meaning healing, this word should be understood as health-giving. That's a better way to think of the word. Now, no one has absolute clarity of what this means, but it seems to tell us that it's a figurative way of saying that in eternity, there'll be perpetual good health. I'm all for that. this morning, some of the guys came in and we were talking, and we were all just talking about our aches and pains and medicines and stuff. It's like, there won't be any of that going on there. And did you notice the word nations at the end of verse 2 is plural? There's going to be a wonderful diversity in heaven. Unfortunately, not everyone is going to walk around with a raging red mullet like me. Only few of us cool people are going to have that in heaven. I can't wait for that. But heaven's going to be one glorious family reunion. You're going to look around and see people of all races, all colors. We're going to be one family there. It's a shame we can't have that going on in our world today. Verse 3, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. Everything that came into the human condition through the curse is gone. Hallelujah. No temptation, no sin, no disease, no death, no cursed earth having to make a living out of the sweat of our brow, no separation from God. But it gets better than that. No more mosquitoes. I got poison ivy. No more poison ivy. No ticks. No yapping chihuahuas in heaven. Mm-mm, not there. I don't think any of us can comprehend how far-reaching the curse is on this earth, and that we fight against it every moment of every day. But one day we're told it's going to be gone. You see it there? Verse 3? Don't miss that. There shall be no more curse. The word serve in the middle of 3 is an interesting thing. Heaven's not going to be a place of eternal idleness, sitting on a cloud playing your harp. That's not what the Bible talks about when it comes about to be about heaven. We're going to serve the Lord in eternity. It won't be like God has this massive rock pile and he gives us a little ball peen hammer and we got to go out and break that rock into gravel for eternity. That's not what it talks about at all. We'll have purpose in heaven. Remember, in the original creation before sin, God told Adam to tend the Garden of Eden. Now, it wasn't the backbreaking work that occurred after the curse, because before the curse, there were no weeds or thistles, and the whole earth was watered, so you didn't have to irrigate it all. But Adam had something to do related to tending the garden. So I would say, as we read the end of verse 3, his servants shall serve him. Somehow, we're meant to be productive for the Lord, even in heaven, just like we were before the curse. So when the alarm clock goes off in the morning, we won't be totally bummed about work like we are now. You know, we'll jump up, ready to get about the things that God has for us. Verse 4, and they shall see his face. Whoa. His name shall be on their foreheads. No longer will we relate to God through a glass darkly, as Paul wrote to the Corinthians. One day, can you imagine? We're going to be with God face to face. Think about it this way. In eternity, we'll never ever lift up a prayer to God in faith, believing that he has heard it. Everything will occur right to his face. Wonderfully intimate. That's a pretty good thing to read about, isn't it? It's a pretty good thing to think about. And God's name will be on our foreheads. Isn't that better than 666? We saw that a few chapters ago. To put a name on something in the ancient world was to declare ownership. So all through eternity, the Lord will claim us as his own. He'll openly identify with us as his children. And verse 5 tells us there'll be no more darkness, because the Lord gives us light from his presence, and we won't have fatigue, so we'll go on and on and on like the Energizer Bunny. You know, people will say to us, I've heard it, no doubt you've heard it, people say to us that in some ways, they say, you know, you Christians seem to be excited about dying. Well, that isn't exactly true. I can't say I'm excited about dying. I am excited about heaven. Death doesn't bother me. Dying troubles me a little bit. So getting raptured sounds pretty good to me. I would rather not die some slow, painful way, although I'm sure the Lord would give me the grace to handle if he needed. I'd rather not get eaten by a shark. I'd rather not have some slug crawl in my ear and eat my brains, you know. Something to think about today. But we are excited about heaven, aren't we? I can't wait. I'm so glad we made it to this point in the Bible, you know. As we were going through some of those previous chapters, it's like there's something in front of us, and here we are. Colossians 3 tells us, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Eternal perspective. Our eyes are on what's coming. And I think we may have talked a little bit about it last week, but this world is very depressing. I've stopped watching the news. I mean, I can't say I watch TV much at all, but I get my news through my phone. It's just, yeah. And I think God says, Toby, just lift up. Keep your eyes on me. Yeah. So as we get to this point, at the end of verse 5, we're to the end of the biblical narrative. And beginning now in verse 6, we see the last few exhortations. Did you notice how the biblical narrative ends? Notice all the way through the Bible, Genesis, all the way up to chapter 22, verse 5, there's been a narrative that's been going along. We end it by verse 5, where we see the Lord's face and we reign with him forever and ever. That's a pretty good end of the book. So now, John's attention moves from the viewing of the new heaven and the new earth and new Jerusalem to 90 AD when he is experiencing this vision while he's on the island of Patmos. And he gives us some closing exhortations. So let's talk a little bit, verse 6. Then again, this angel's talking to John, and he said, these words are faithful and true. In other words, John, you can bet your life on the fact that this entire revelation is true. Because sometimes I think we can read through this book, especially this last little bit, and think, you know what, this stuff seems too good to be true. All we've known is the curse. All we've known is failure. All we've known is people disappointing us. All we've known is things going rough for us in a lot of different ways. And all we've known is my own failings and my own temptations and sin and all the ways I've yielded to the wrong things in my life. It's all I've known. And we deal with disease and we deal with death. And as we read this incredible book, the thought can happen in our minds and we can think, you know what? Is this stuff really going to happen? This sounds way too good to be true. And people will come along and tell us, this is all poetic. It's all symbolism. And it's to give us a sense of, maybe it'll be better in the end. We'll see. Who's to say? But as God closes this letter, he tells us that what he's been saying to John is absolutely true, absolutely faithful. All these things will happen. Count on it, he says. This is your future, Christian. If you put your faith in Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, this is your future. Embrace it. Hold on to it. Don't think, well, maybe I'll get in by the skin of my teeth, and then I'm sure I'll screw something out, and they're going to kick me out in at least the first 12 hours. No. You've got a spot reserved forever. With God, you will see God face to face for eternity. You will. That's the promise. And so I like how he ends it when he says, these words are faithful and true. Bank on it. Because there are a lot of voices. And I don't know about you, but the voices that I hear aren't necessarily demonic. It's my own weaknesses in my own brain reminding me of all the ways I've screwed up in my life and all the ways I failed in my life. And that cassette, youth, we used to have things that we put on music. Never mind. I went almost went 8-track, and I decided that was a little too far back. Who remembers 8-tracks? That's 3 or 4 of us. You guys are old. Yeah. But that's what plays in my mind. Just the other day, out of nowhere, I wake up thinking about something that happened in high school. And it was vivid. You're a loser, fool. You've always been a loser. You were a loser when you're 15. And you've continued to be a loser. And man, that just weighs on me. I'm not even out of bed yet, and I'm feeling the weight. And God tells me right here, he tells you right here in verse 6, these words, the things we've been talking about for the last number of weeks, they're faithful, they're true. Don't listen to CNN anymore. Don't listen to Fox News anymore. Don't listen to any of that garbage anymore. Listen to me. Follow me. Take hold of what I'm telling you to be true. This is who I say you are. Don't remind yourself. Don't listen to that stuff. Little commercial announcement. I do it regularly. It's why we go through this Bible line by line by line by line. Is I need to know what God says about me. I need to know. I don't need to know what you tell me God says. I need to know what God says. And God wants me to know. So that when I go through the valleys, and we all go through valleys, I got something to hold on to. Remember, Hebrews, hope is an anchor for my soul. I'm thankful. I mean, it's just a couple words. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 words. These words are faithful and true. I believe that. I need you to remind me that those words are true. When we stand with Max as he goes through the challenges of losing his dad, we need to remind him God's words are faithful and true, Max. Amen? We need to remind each other of these things. Okay. I didn't mean to land on that so hard. Notice the other thing in there, somewhere right in the middle. Let me read 6 again. He said to me, these words are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. The word show. Remember, this book is a revelation. This book is intended to be understood. It is. It's not a hidden book. This is the revelation of God to us. It's given to us so we can understand it and know the history of the world in advance. And then the last verse we're doing today, verse 7, is the words of Jesus. Behold, I'm coming quickly. Boy, it'd be nice if you came today. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Jesus is saying he'll for sure come again. And when he comes back, he wants us to be found obedient to him and his word. Notice verse 12 and then up to verse 20. You get the idea that Jesus is trying to tell us something about the fact he's coming back quickly. So I invite you to read ahead this week. We'll start next week in verse 8, and we'll go through the end of it, and then we'll celebrate communion as we finish the book next week. So here, pray with me. Lord, thank you for the time we have to just be with you and hear your voice and be encouraged as we worship you through song and through the study of your word. And Lord, I can't speak for everybody, but I think all of us need to be reminded about the depth of your love for us. And we can so often look at our warts and look at our faults and our blemishes and get beat down day after day, moment after moment about how I fail and how I don't measure up. And you come along and you say that you see us Christians as holy and pure and without sin. And when you come along and say, these words are faithful and true, God, I pray we'd grab a hold of that like a life jacket. Because what you've said throughout this book is faithful and it is true. Thank you, Jesus, for coming to this earth and dying on that cross so that we might live. Not only today, the abundant life that you promise us, but we're going to live forever with you. It's not some pipe dream. It is happening. There is an eternity. And I pray each one of us would spend forever with you and not separated from you. So if any of us have never come to the spot where we've said, you know, I accept the free gift of eternal life, may today be that day. Or they say, I want to be with you, God, forever and ever. Thank you for encouraging us this way, God. I pray we'd be a big old bright light this week. And people would see you in us. Give us eyes. Give us your eyes to see. We're around people all the time. Pray we'd see them the way you see them. Pray we'd love them the way you would love them and serve them that way. So we bless you, Lord. Thanks for today. Through this study, may our eyes be lifted onto you. And all week long, Lord, we're just captured by your goodness and your love. So we bless you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.